Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
Who's ever led worship at Oak City Church? That was the best. All right. Man, we're so excited about this morning. It happened, and like I said, it's been a week where the devil's been doing his thing, and I'm just so excited the way that this has gone for service. This service, it's fantastic, and I'm excited about this for a whole bunch of reasons. The issue of race and reconciliation is one that God has talked to me about more than just a little bit over a long, long period of time, and a lot of that, I'm not going to talk about that, but like just has happened in, through friendships and folks at Oak City and stuff that have read and people have challenged me to read. And a lot of it happened when my wife and I moved our three small children at the time downtown into East Raleigh in a pocket of town where we were the minority for 5 years. And, you know, we did a huge deal, but we got an education about things and how we picked the neighborhood we're in now and the school we're in and all this type of stuff goes into it. And when Ryan and Whitney came to me a year and a half ago, so this is Whitney Johnson. You can say hi, Whitney. So please say hi, Danielle. Ryan and Whitney came to me about a year and a half ago and said, hey, we have a real burden for race and reconciliation in the church and just want some freedom to explore that and want to know that you're behind us. And I was like, absolutely. I don't think the end solution to that is like we change a few things so a few more African-American people can come to Oak City Church and be a minority the rest of the time in their life. I just don't think that's like the answer, and it's the answer that the white church gives a lot of the time. It's more than that. And so what they've done in the last year and a half, in the last 6 months in particular, what God has done has been just fantastic. And that's what we're going to talk to you guys a bit about this morning. So we're going to talk about just how this got started and how God led Whitney and Danielle to the place where they were the people to lead this, and then what's happened through these small group studies that folks in both our churches have been engaged in over the last 6 months, and then what's next. So that's what we're going to do. But I'm going to pray first. Jesus, thanks for being with us this morning and for bringing us here. Thanks that 2,000 years ago you came from heaven to earth and lived the life that we were created to live and died the death that we were supposed to die and rose from the dead to show us that you have power over sin and power over death and that you have broken every chain, Lord, and that you have given us victory in all of those things and that we get to celebrate that this morning in your name. So we give this to you, Lord, and pray that you would use this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So they're going to talk through their stories a little bit, and we're going to start with Whitney and just how God prepped you for what happened.
Yeah, so this has been fully the Lord, just kind of taking the veil off my eyes and the scales off my eyes and opening my eyes to what has been going on, and what still goes on. Kind of my journey, if I piece it together, different little things. My sister adopted two children from Africa, and I was there with her to bring them home, and that opened my eyes while I was started reading and seeing and seeing differently, that just stirred us up. And I've lived in kind of a very sheltered white bubble, and when I was around at our church, it was all white, and I didn't quite know what to do. And we found the Be the Bridge discussion guide through Jenny Allen that we'll talk about later, and that kind of was just, okay, we got to take a step.
So you found that on Instagram?
On Instagram.
There you go, Instagram. So we're here because all this is good to Instagram. No. And then you guys went just in the process.
We didn't know what to do. We didn't know what steps do we take. I mean, even having this curriculum or this discussion guide, we didn't know where to go, what to do. We were just praying and asking the Lord and enlisting those around us to pray and ask the Lord. And so Ryan suggested we start just visiting different African American churches to see if one might partner with us in this discussion. And
lo and behold, they were right across the park.
They were literally right there.
God's like, what did I need to do?
Right. He was making it really obvious. Just quite seeing it yet. But when we walked in a chosen generation, just the welcome that we felt, the connection that we felt, the Holy Spirit made it clear. This is where we start. This is where we begin to build relationships.
You said you guys got to the point of like inviting them, saying, hey, here's what we want to do. You were at Chosen Generation.
Yeah, we talked with Pastor Kell and just asked, would he be open to this for his church? And could we come in and speak on a Sunday and ask? And he welcomed us in, and they welcomed us in for a meal. And when we walked into that meal, or in the church service, we had asked, you know, would you guys want to do this with us? We don't know what we're doing, but the Lord knows, and we feel burdened for your church. We feel that connection, but we're gonna need co-leaders. And Danielle walked right up to me at the end of service and said, "There's some things that you need to pray about, and there's some things that the Lord has just told you to be ready for. This is one of those things." And we both knew it in that moment, and that kind of set the stage.
And God, I mean, your whole life, God had been working on you in different ways and using you in different ways. Issues of reconciliation, and so he set you up for this. And so you said you grew up out east in Elizabeth City, but there were just a number of factors that led to you, as you were raised, having a prejudice against white people.
Yeah, in Elizabeth City, I would characterize it as being integrated by day and segregated by night. And so I had a lot of white friends at school, but when they threw parties or had social events, the black kids were invited. Their friendship ended at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And that, in addition with some influential family members that I really admired for other reasons, had a strong hatred of white people. And that influenced me as well. So by the time I got to college, I was just full of hate.
Yeah, and you made a comment during the first service that I hadn't heard you say before. You said you had to choose sides.
Well, yeah, in Elizabeth City, it sort of demands that you choose a side. So even today, sadly, it's that particular area is of the time.
Yeah. And there's a couple of things in this story of like God taking this prejudice away from you and bringing you to himself that I find funny. And so you mentioned your husband's ex-wife as being one of those things.
Yes. So I met my husband in college, and I mean, if you look at him, you see why I fell and hit over his. David, and he neglected to tell me that his ex-wife was white. So that actually broke up for, was it 2 weeks? I don't know, something like that. But that was a deal breaker for me. But I find it really funny that the Lord, you know, he said, "Nope, you're going to face this issue." You know, and I didn't know the Lord then. neither of us were saved. But this is who he chose for my husband.
And God chose to use Amelie to save you, which, yeah, there's a little discomfort, like, do we laugh at that, or do we not? That's a whole other sermon, conversation, whatever about it. But they had a service at their conferences. They had a church service that had never done anything, like just you had avoided it or just didn't do anything for you. And
So prior to the service, I didn't grow up in church. And in fact, some of my family members, my mom included here, was really anti-Christian. And so my husband had said to me, you know, I think I'm going to start going to church. And I thought, oh, this is the end of our relationship. Because he's going to want to take the kids to church. And, you know, I'm going to. So, anyway, we were in Amway, and they had non-denominational church services at these big conventions of like 20,000 people. And I had been to several of them before, extremely disinterested. And I had seen the video of the gentleman carrying Jesus' cross for him. Didn't move me at all. All that was fiction. On this particular morning, I'll tell you what it is. I know you don't let love in the devil, but the devil was trying to keep me out of the room. And I was cooperating. You know, I was coming up with a whole journey of spaces of why I should not be in this church service. And my husband, one of the things that I was a very independent wife, if you understand what I mean. So this thought crossed my mind in this service, if David will leave me, I'm going. Didn't know what that meant. During the service, they gave an invitation to the men, and they said, men, you know, are you the spiritual head of your household? Do you want to get that right this morning? And my husband stood on his feet from 20,000 people, ready to give his life to the Lord. And while I didn't agree with him, thought this could be the end of this, I was moved that he had done that. And in support, I just kind of took his hand. But then a thought went through my mind, are you a liar? And I thought, that would be really uncomfortable. But God was asking me, you know, you said if David would lead you, you would go. I said, Lord, no, I'm not going to go. And I stood up with my husband and we went down to God. There are a lot of things that the Lord works on us piece by piece, you know, through our walk. And some of them never get done before the Lord. But two things on that morning the Lord delivered me from immediately. One was that independence as a wife. Was able to lay that down and be the submissive wife that the Bible calls me to be. And the other thing is my hatred of white people in that moment was complete.
Yeah, and you had said, like, if the Lord could save me, he can do anything. Don't give up anymore. And just the way that you described that and how powerful that was for you, like, you're right. Most things, God's going to take time to sanctify us and make us more like him. And some of that job is never going to, won't finish this side of glory. And then occasionally you see that he takes something away from somebody immediately. And that's a real testament to the power of God.
That's right. Amen.
And so since then, really, God's used you in different ways. And you said you've been a part of different seminars that deal with reconciliation. You wrote a children's book. And so we have, and you said you have copies of this, right? Like with you, so like I want one of those. And you said it was like a poem that God gave you and your husband encouraged you to write it down in a book, and so a children's book. And so that, all that led up to the point where Whitney makes this invitation and you accept it. And you said something interesting too, that you said that in your mind, or you had this conversation at some point, if this whole thing, Be the Bridge thing, is going to be a beat up on white people thing, then that's not what I want to be a part of.
Yes, and I think that shows you just the power of the Lord. I've just described to you the old creature, but as the new creature, Kendall says to us every week. He'll say, you know, who has sinned?
All
have sinned. Not the white people sinned. The black people have sinned. All have sinned. So we all have the responsibility in Christ to respond as Christ would.
That's right.
With an open heart, with hearts of flesh.
Yeah. And so God's been working on this morning for a long time. A long, long time. We'll talk for a few minutes about what's happened. And so Be the Bridge is this organization. And Danielle sent me this article from Christianity Today from a few years ago about the woman that started it. She is an African-American woman who was working in a predominantly black church in Atlanta and just wasn't satisfied with the way things were. So she went searching and figuring out what I do about this. One of the directions that led her in was to form a relationship with a woman named Jenny Allen who leads something called the IF Gathering. And so we simulcast the IF Gathering. We've done that in the last few temporaries. And so she had this, and I can't remember the lady's name.
It's Latasha Morrison.
Okay, Latasha Morrison. And so she came and spoke at the IF Gathering. And she thought this was, you know, just kind of a little women's gathering in Austin. Didn't realize it was simulcast all over the place. And by the time her talk was done, Be the Bridge was downloaded 10,000 times. Like, you know, and so God had used that to give it some type of a platform. But really just seeking in ways that they've really researched reconciliation and what that is. Now, the studies are designed to go through these sessions. And so there's nine sessions: awareness, acknowledgement, and lament, guilt, and shame, confession, forgiveness, repentance, reparation, restoration, and reproduction. And so they're not big, thick studies. There's some verse, some scripture to it, and then some questions, and then go. And so you think, well, it's nine sessions. Like, are we going to need nine sessions? But you need like 37 sessions to get through the nine sessions, because when you say go, like, I participated in a few of them this summer, and they were fantastic. And you could have just stayed there for hours, and because you really wanted to hear what everybody had to say. And we talked a little bit about this. It wasn't, like, it was easy, but it wasn't always easy. Like, everybody was open and willing, but there were some difficult conversations had, right?
Yeah, there's been, you know, hard conversations that start with, I have something I want to say or a question I want to ask, and I'm just not sure if I can say it or ask it. And there's been kind of emotional walls in people's hearts and ideas and stereotypes and prejudices and minds that have been kind of bubbled up to the surface and had to be faced.
Yeah, and I asked that and said that because that's just reality. And I know in my conversations over the years and prayers and thoughts and reading stuff, like, there have been parts where my heart has been challenged, and it just takes time to get through those things, and you find points of resistance, and you got to pray about that and work through that. And that's a lot of what the group has been in context of these relationships over time. And so then this morning we're going to bring up like sound bites from those conversations. And so it's likely that that's going to come up against something in your heart, or you know, that you find resistance. And I'm just encouraging you this morning to suspend your judgment, to take that to the Lord, and take that to someone who's been a part of one of these studies or become a part of one, because we want to start some new ones in January. And really let God work on that, but don't just give in to whatever that resistance is right away if it hits you this morning. So when they talked about the groups, there were some just, you know, common, you know, principles or characteristics of the group. They were super interactive. Again, I found that this summer, each one takes like 3 sessions to really get through it and give people, and that's why they got them smaller than what it was this summer, because not everybody could talk through them. And so they were super interactive, and you really wanted to hear what everybody had to say. There was a lot of respect brought into the groups, a real openness. I thought there was a real generosity to it. You know, people talk about seek first to be understood and then to understand, right? Yeah, that's what I said. That's why I asked. I knew I was going to get that wrong. Seek first to understand and then to be understood, and you have to bring that into the group. There was a lot of, I don't know if I should say this or how to say this, followed by everybody else saying, well, I'll just say it. We'll work it out. And so that's good. And then a lot of great relationships that have formed out of the group, a lot of love for each other, people doing stuff outside of the meetings and whatnot. And so that was good. Danielle brought up when we were sitting down a few weeks ago just an analogy of family and kind of a dynamic that played out within this group.
Yeah, it was really kind of funny because, so you know how Thanksgiving's coming up and everybody will get together with your extended family and you kind of feel responsible for your own nuclear family, you know, that they don't act up in front of the, you know, give that back to your cousin, you know, you kind of regulate it, you know. Well, that kind of naturally happened in our Beauty Bridge group. I can distinctly remember one question that was in our study guide. And, you know, immediately after Whitney posed it to the group, she said, "Now, white people, you can't answer." So that was a lot of fun. And then there was also some generational kind of leading along on both sides to say, you know, maybe there are some things that because you're young, you don't realize you're not having in this country and have contributed to the problem.
Yeah, and I heard that just from talking to people that were part of the groups, that there were times when the folks from Oak City were quiet and the folks from the generations from Chosen Generation were just having a conversation, and the folks from Oak City were getting an education in that. And so the dynamics that played out were pretty interesting. They asked the folks that were in the groups if there were any like reflections or aha moments that they had. And so we've talked through a few of these, and I'm going to throw a few of them out there and let these guys react to them. So one person said that their aha moment was realizing that racism is more prevalent than we would like to think, and realizing that each person of color in our Be the Bridge group has a story of racism, and opening our eyes to the fact that it's bigger, fuller, and much more present than we thought it was.
Yeah, for some white people, it can be just their upbringing or their family or the influences they're around or not around can lead them to just not realize what's happening. Or think racism isn't happening. It's not a big deal. It doesn't happen anymore. And the awareness session and those first couple of sessions, really where we're getting to know each other and we're sharing stories, really were eye-opening for several white people in the different groups. To realize that this is a dividing issue still today, where we need the Lord to bring us together.
Yeah, and that can be in part of my like journeys, because as a white person, this is a common thing. Like we think, well, I'm not racist, so racism doesn't exist, right? Or I could think I'm not racist when you are in certain ways. And one of the friendships over the years that God has used, there's a pastor in this group. Pastors that I'm in, who's an African-American pastor in Charlotte. He's in his 50s. He's got a PhD from Liberty and teaches online counseling classes at Liberty as well as pastoring his church and running a counseling practice on the side. He's one of the most impressive people I know, like, for all the stuff he does. And he sat, we were talking one night around dinner, just this group, and he was talking about how he will get on an elevator with older white women and they will move to the side and clutch their purses. And, you know, he's a doctorate in counseling and professor and all this stuff, and so you listen to that stuff, not having experienced it, whatever, there is a little bit of a, like, there's like a sacredness to him sharing that, like, and opening up and saying that to me, and I felt that a little bit in my limited participation with the groups this summer, so I affirmed that aha moment was for me, too. Now, like, along with that, there was a rethinking of social, societal, political issues in light of differing perspectives that we're hearing. And so there are a lot of, you know, obviously just in the news, big topics, and those come up. And so one of them that got mentioned specifically was the Confederate statues.
Yeah, that was one of those just powerful conversations that we have where, again, the seek understanding before kind of sharing our own perspectives was really powerful of just, really in the safe space with the respect, with the relationship, saying, is this an issue? Why is it an issue? It shouldn't be an issue. Is it an issue? And really being able to have some awakening to another perspective that then changed some people's perspectives, some white people's perspectives. So.
And my experience in that particular discussion session was to be able to see the hearts of the participants from Oak City. They were the first white people I've ever met that thought something might be wrong with the statues. And that meant a lot to me. I have other white friends that the way we sort of navigate our relationship is that we capitalize on what we have in common or the differences. We don't really dig deep. But for Be the Bridge group, because of the trust and the respect and love, in some cases, are, you know, it's a safe space to explore those things. And I just really got to see that they were invested, that they were willing to go through hard things for relationships.
Yeah. No, I'll say this in a minute. I think the gospel is what makes that conversation possible or mandates that conversation in a way that makes us avoid it in other spheres of our life. And the gospel creates the place where that can happen. And but it's more than that. It's an intention. Obviously, these groups didn't just have the gospels that are around for a long time. You know, these groups have some intentionality with it and taking advantage of what the gospel gives us. Here's a comment from folks from Chosen Generation. One was, my revelation for Be the Bridge was that to make a huge change, you have to start small and go piece by piece. And I think we're going distance for so many different reasons. We think someone's going to pass a law or make a movie or write a book. Or, no one's going to read a book, but you know, like, that's going to fix things, and it's just not. Like, it's the hard work of community. I mean, just in our church, we talk about that. Like, community's hard, because community's hard work. And community is how things, this is going to get fixed, and the gospel makes that possible. And so I totally appreciate that one, that you have to start small and go piece by piece. This was another one. From someone from Chosen Generation, my aha moment is that there is such a thing as white privilege. I just thought white people looked at me differently because of what my peers did that was wrong, but now I realize that some white people actually believe, because of skin color, that they're better than me. That's kind of painful.
Yeah, there's just been a lot of awakenings on both sides, I think, for the realization of privilege and the way that we might intentionally or unintentionally be contributing to some of the injustice or the oppression, and being able to really hear from both and realize that through the relationship we can do something to move forward because of the unity in Christ.
There's another comment here. I realized that insensitive or offensive comments may not always be bred out of malice or ill intent. Sometimes it's just a matter of experience, knowledge, and or perspective. And I also realize that carrying anger and unforgiveness makes racial reconciliation impossible, and most importantly, it goes against God's word. And that was just a huge comment, you know? On the one hand, I talked about generosity, and this is like learned generosity that someone got through the context of these relationships that, you know, it's not always out of malice or ill intent, like people aren't really thinking about it, which is what your story, your background is so interesting, because it's kind of the same thing from the other side. There was you were forced to choose sides, and so you chose a side, and God delivered you from that. And then realizing that carrying anger or unforgiveness makes reconciliation impossible, and most importantly, goes against God's word, which, like, again, the gospel makes this possible and mandates it, and the foundation for it in the Be the Bridge study is what God's word says about who we are in Christ. There was another someone from Oak City, listening more as opposed to retaliating, giving people space to talk before responding, maybe reacting. And so I think that it sounds like the sessions forced you to do that in a way, really trained you to do that, session after session after session, and in relationship, you know, makes that happen. I heard this is kind of an aside, and I mentioned it to you in a second service, so I'm going to do it because we have time. I was listening to this podcast, and this was about, this wasn't about black and white and race, it was about politics and liberals and conservatives and Democrats and Republicans. So Nancy Pelosi is the lady that's been the Democratic leader in the House forever, and so Democrat and whatever. Her daughter is a documentary filmmaker for HBO, but she was making a documentary that was kind of like trying to understand both sides and really trying to understand both sides and this type of stuff, like express sympathy for why people would have hold these really conservative views and even alt-right views, just trying to find that out. So she's interviewing this guy, and she's got her kids with her, and either the guy that she's interviewing forgets who he's talking to or he didn't know was Nancy Pelosi's daughter, because he says that like all liberal Democrats are Nancy Pelosi's grandchildren. And so she says, well, let me introduce you to Nancy Pelosi's grandchildren. You know, who are like this 12-year-old, 10-year-old kid sitting right there. And so he gets to know her grandchildren, and like part of the documentary is him playing with the grandchildren and softening because there's a relationship. And they just made this really interesting comment in it about, and it was Alexandra Pelosi that made the comment about how what divide, like cable news is, oh gosh, I don't think I'm stepping into anything here, but I might. Cable news has a financial motivation to keep us divided.
Amen.
And so that's a lot of what happens. So that's just a little nugget. You can look that up. But it just made me think of the context of the relationship and how it just forces understanding and sympathy and empathy and all those things.
Relationship changes everything. That's the whole thing, the difference between going to church and having a relationship with Jesus.
That's right.
Yeah.
If you're, let's say, you're in the military, you're taken as a POW, you can still have a relationship with Jesus, although you can't make it to church.
Yeah.
It's a big difference. Relationship is everything.
Yeah.
You
relationships are work, right?
Yeah.
You have kids.
Yeah.
You have coworkers at your job.
Yeah.
You've got neighbors.
Yeah.
Oh, God, it's all so hard. it's all work, but it's why I'm so excited about this Sunday. It can make a difference.
Amen.
It's made a difference. This during first service, but just so I don't forget it, like, Cal and I wouldn't have had, like, we met for breakfast a few times, but we wouldn't have planned the service together because there's no context for it, and the context is relationships, and so the only way that it happened is the work that you guys have put into it, and your groups have put into it.
That's just where it all goes back to the Lord, because, like, the Lord is working on her from the very beginning. The Lord started working on us, and then he was preparing, you know, these churches, each of these people that are in both Kendall and Sharon's groups, you know.
So let me preach for just a minute, this is real quick, but I just wanted to bring some things out and give God credit for this, because he gets the credit, because the gospel is what makes this possible and it makes it necessary. And so, starting with, we're made in God's image. So right in the beginning of the Bible, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the livestock, all the earth, every creeping thing that creeps in the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created a male and female, he created them. So that's the foundation of it, that every man, woman, and child walking the face of the earth carries an inherent dignity because we carry the image of God along with us in some way, shape, or form.
Right.
And so there's, like, we're all on a level playing field, and there's dignity in everyone that we come across. That's the only race. We're sinners, and Jesus died for us, and so the gospel tells us that. There's no distinction. For who have sinned?
All.
See, I picked up on that quick. All have sinned. I like that. And fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith, to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins. And so we're sinners that need to be forgiven by the grace of Jesus, but we're sinners. And so we're going to screw things up and we're going to hurt each other in deep and bad ways. And I get made fun of at Oak City for going back to the Garden of Eden too much, but I think it explains everything, and so that's why I do it. And so when God creates us good and says you're very good, and that echoes around in our souls, that our Creator says you're very good. And so when we decide to be bad and, like, it gets erased, then we immediately, we hide from God, and we hide from each other, and we cover ourselves up, and the woman you gave me, she did it. We start blaming everybody for our stuff, and we do that all day, every day. We probably did it this morning. Like, we sin. And so we want to recover this sense of goodness that we know comes from God, but we want to get it ourselves because we're control freaks and we want to be in control. And so one of the ways that we'll do that is we'll find a group of people and we'll say, my group is better than your group. And we do that in all sorts of ways. And racism is one of the examples of how we do it. But this is the core of, like, so much of our problems and our sins comes, and all of it comes from that broken relationship with our Father because of our sin. And so we're sinners and we're going to mess things up. But Jesus died for us at the cross, right?
Amen.
That's good news. And he's made us new. So 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. I preached through that a few years ago because we used that verse for baptism, and the way I read this commentary that said it's like the most emphatic verse of the New Testament, and the way that it should read is, if any man be in Christ, boom, new creation. So I need a boom.
Boom.
Make sense? If anyone be in Christ,
boom,
good. New creation. And I said that's how Paul wrote it. And so we have a new identity, and our identity isn't in our, it's not even in our family, it's not in what we do for a living, it's not in the money we make, or the car we drive, or the neighborhood we live in, or the color of our skin. Our identity isn't in that, our identity is in Christ.
Right.
And we're children of our Father. And so he's done that. And the old has passed away, the new has come. This is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, against him, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So he's called us to that, to be reconciled to him, but to be reconciled to each other. So just a few quick verses from Matthew 5 and 6. So in 6, the Lord's Prayer, This is how he teaches us to pray. Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. We're called to forgive the people that have sinned against us. But right before that, he's talking about anger. And he says, if you're offering your gift at the altar, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there and before the altar and go. Like before you can be reconciled to God, if you remember that your brother has something against you because he's done something to your brother, then you go. First be reconciled to your brother and come and offer your gift. And so reconciliation comes from all different directions. He just says, y'all be reconciled in Jesus. Because that's part of what it means to be reconciled to God in Christ. And he's made his family. There's a passage here from Ephesians chapter 2. And Ephesians chapter 2 is talking about Jewish people and Gentile people who are non-Jewish people. The Jewish people had a real thing against everybody that wasn't Jewish, the Gentiles. And so there was a saying, I read this a few years ago, that they would say, you should not help a Gentile woman in childbirth because you don't want to be a part of bringing another Gentile into the world. Like, there was extreme forms of racism between those two parties. And that's what Paul is talking to in this specific context. In Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace, and he's made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And again, it's a different two parties that are experiencing that, but the principle is the same. He's broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, so that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God and body in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And then finally, a passage from John chapter 17, where Jesus is praying to God the Father about the disciples that he's leaving as he goes to the cross and eventually rises and ascends into heaven. He says, I don't ask for these only, but I'm asking also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you love me. And this is why the devil hates this.
Right.
Because this makes Jesus look really, really good. And the devil doesn't like that. And so there's just a way that we can reflect through all sorts of reconciliation with this one, the oneness of Christ in the body of Christ. And it's part of the reason why I try to work this stuff in like so many conversations I have with random people in my life. Because the world can't do this. And it happens because the gospel makes it possible for this to happen.
That's right.
And it's work, and these guys have put the work into this. So, just for a minute, let's talk about what's next. Be the Bridge is, you know, one vehicle for this, and it's been really effective here, and they're doing this all over the place. They've got, 1,000 groups across the country, which is super encouraging that this is happening, like, low-key, low-level, like, this whole thing makes me think of Jesus and the kingdom and the mustard seed, and it starts real small, but then it's all of a sudden this big tree, like, Lord, would that be true of this type of deal? But then it has bled out, and you guys mentioned just in different ways, it's kind of bled out into different parts of your lives and the lives of people that you know that have been part of the thing.
Yeah, once the awareness happens and the relationship happens, there's just this shift inside, and conversations start happening in new ways that wouldn't have happened, whether it's with family members or friends or co-workers. Several people in the groups have been kind of contacting colleagues or administration to talk about just division and inclusion and just how we do diversity well. And so it's gone beyond just these two small groups that we're having pin lunch runs on ours. It's gone. Those people have been taking it somewhere.
One example of that is Ryan, right? We've had conversations with people at work and taken the conversations further, maybe where he wouldn't have before. And I've gotten courage from being heard to be the Bridge on a small group leader for a Bible study at Crossroads Church. It's a community Bible study, but there are about 80 women who are the only African-American. And there are topics that I avoided, but because of participation in
think it just gives people hope of what's possible.
We see that unity, when we see that connection and those changes, then the Spirit nudges you forward.
I just was thinking through examples of that. Like I said, I shared with a lot of people, and earlier this week I was working out with some guys, and afterwards there's a guy in town. He runs a thing called Neighbor to Neighbor, which is a ministry on the south side of town. And so a lot of his life is wrapped up in reconciliation. So he just asked how I was doing, and I was like, well, the devil stuff, like it was just some tough stuff. And I said, what's so hard about that is like it's the stuff in the context of something that I've never been more excited about something in 12 years of Oak City Church. And he's like, well, tell me about that. And he wanted the stuff, and he just said, man, it's so encouraging to his heart as one who's invested in this to see this stuff is going on, and he had no idea that it was going on, and like God gave it to him that morning in that conversation, and he needed it. So, like, make God look good. Tell him about the service he went to this weekend, and tell him what God's been doing. Now, for our Jews, okay. For our churches, what's next?
So we're going to, Lord willing, do another round of groups starting January. So there were some people that really wanted to be a part of it this go-around, but because it is so relationship-based, we have to keep it in a small group so you can connect and share. So we're going to run another round or rounds of those groups. So if you're interested, definitely contact one of us. We're also really trying to keep relationships built between Oak City and Chosen Generation, doing things like a play on a park day or potlucks or different things. So be on the lookout for that, and if you're interested, make sure to let me know too, or let us know so we can continue to get the word out for things like that.
And just a reminder to those who've already participated, first, thank you for participating in either route. But it's not like the course that you take in college, you get your accreditation and move on. Is a foundation for something much greater. Stay in relationship. I just want to encourage you to continue to build.